I wonder, have you ever thought that you have prayed too much? When you come to the end of your life and you look back on your years and you consider your regrets, do you think you will say, you know, I regret that I prayed so often. I spent too many moments in my life praying. If I had it to do over, I wouldn't pray as much as I did. Well, I don't think we're going to be saying anything like that at all, do you? I think when we come to the end of our lives and we think about the things that we regret, we will really say, I regret, that's a hard word to say. I regret that I did not pray enough. There were so many times that I could have come before the Lord about this or that. There are so many things that I could have prayed about. If I had it to do over, I would pray more, not less. And I think the reason we would say that regarding our regrets and prayer is because we recognize the importance of prayer. We remember periods of intense, fervent prayer, and we remember those wonderful feelings of fellowship with the Father as we come before Him in prayer. Perhaps we are sitting on our bed. Perhaps we are kneeling at our bed. Perhaps we are lying prostrate on the floor because we have so many needs and we are imploring God for His help. But those are the things that we remember. And we also remember those specific answers that come when we have prayed specifically. How good the Lord has been to us. I'm sure if we had time this morning, probably most of you would be able to stand up and say, let me tell you about an answer to prayer. And some of you would say, and it's happened even this very day or even yesterday. So when we reflect on these things, we even say right now, why don't I do it more? Why don't I pray more? The Lord has blessed me so many times as I have brought my petitions before Him. You would think I would keep doing it. Why don't I do it? I really need to start praying again more. I need to bring even that which I consider mundane, small things to the Lord. Because remember, what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. I've done that before. I need to do that again, we could say. But I think also we could say this. Sometimes the reason I don't pray like I feel like I ought to pray is because I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to pray for. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You know you need to bring something before the Lord, but what are you going to say? What form is that prayer going to have? What are the words that you're going to use as you come before Him in prayer? Well, our Lord apparently knew, obviously knew, that there would be times like this in our lives because He directed the Apostle Paul to say what he did in Romans chapter 8. Notice again what he says there at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I'm reading from the ESV this morning. I'm not sure what version you have before you, but in the ESV, the first word in that verse 26 is the word likewise. I know in the NIV, if you happen to have that, it is in the same way. Paul says, likewise, in the same way. What does he mean by that? Well, in the latter part of the verse, he says that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings. And he uses similar wording earlier in this chapter. We just read it a few moments ago. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Look at verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul is speaking here of the creation groaning. Paul is speaking here of the children of God groaning. And then Paul speaks about the fact that the Holy Spirit himself is groaning. So when he says likewise, he is referring to those two passages, those two verses that we just read. He is saying the creation and the children of God are not the only ones that groan. So does the Holy Spirit. And in this way, he helps us, Paul says, in our weakness. But what kind of weakness is he talking about? Well, it's weakness due to our human limitations. Specifically, we don't know what we should pray for. We don't know the things that we need to bring before him always in prayer. So it's not a question of how to pray, but it is a question of what to pray for. And Paul doesn't mean that we don't know. Paul means that we don't know what we should ask of God. What does he want us to do here? What does he want us to do in that situation? What does he want my wife to do, or my husband to do, or my children to do, or my parents to do? What am I to do in this situation? How do I pray about it? What is God's will for me right here in this thing that I have before me? So Paul is reminding us of something that we really already know. Who of us would stand this morning and say, well, I don't need prayer, and I'm just as strong as I can be, and I'm expecting to get stronger. I have no limitations, I have no weakness. We're not going to say that at all. Because if we're honest, we know ourselves as we really are. And we know that we are weak, and we know that we do have limitations, and we know that we simply do not know what God's will is in every situation. So therefore, in every situation, we do not know what we should pray for. And notice, too, I think this is very interesting. When Paul writes the word weakness, he adds the word our. He doesn't say your weakness. He says our weakness. He also says we do not know what to pray for. And he says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You see, Paul is putting himself in our place. He's saying, people of God, I'm just like you. We're all in this together. Now, it may seem strange to us when we think of Paul, when we think of a man of his position and stature and his training and the fact that he has written the Word of God. It may sound strange for us when we go to a prayer like Ephesians chapter 3 and notice what Paul is praying there in Ephesians 3. Who of people in the Scripture other than the Lord Jesus could pray and did pray like the Apostle Paul? And yet here he is saying our and we and us. Well, the answer to that is why Paul would be doing this is that he certainly knew the general content that prayer ought to have, but it wasn't always clear even to Paul what to pray about in this specific situation. Now think, for example, about the situation that he finds himself in or that he tells us about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember the thorn in the flesh? Paul speaks about the thorn in the flesh. He had a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that thorn was. There has been speculation that it was one thing or another. We don't know what it was. But Paul wanted that gone. He did not want to deal with that thorn in the flesh. And so he came before the Lord, and he prayed that the Lord would take away the thorn in the flesh. And he didn't pray it just one time or two times. He says that he implored the Lord three times to take away the thorn in the flesh. But God didn't answer Paul's request in the way he prayed it, did he? You remember what God said to him in regards to praying about this thorn in the flesh? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. This is such a good lesson for us, this right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We're just talking a little bit about weakness, but you know, it's such a blessing to recognize our weakness, really, because then we apply to the one who is really strong, who is the Lord Jesus, and we can have strength. So it's good to be weak, and it's good to know that we're weak, because we cannot depend on ourselves. We must depend on him. And when we know we're weak, we look to him. And so that is the lesson, among others, that Paul is speaking here. Paul knew what he wanted in that situation. He thought he knew what he ought to pray. But obviously it was not the right thing, because God's answer was so different. So Paul is saying, you're weak, so am I. You don't know what you pray for sometimes? I'm in the same boat with you. But praise the Lord, he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't merely say to us, well, I feel your pain. I'm concerned for you. I know that you sense weakness when it comes to praying the kind of prayers that you ought to pray. I feel it too. He doesn't just identify with us. He gives us a solution to the problem. He tells us that we have help in our weakness. We have help in our weakness. And that help is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. He comes alongside us, says Paul, when we pray. He helps us to bear our burdens. It seems that Paul is picturing an ignorance here of what to pray for as a burden, as a great burden or a heavy load. And we're struggling under that load. And so the Holy Spirit comes along beside us to help us to bear the load, to help us to shoulder the load. He helps us in our weakness. But how does he do it? Well, Paul says it is this way. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's wonderful to have people praying for you, isn't it? And you ask people to do it, and they do it. And sometimes people that you don't even know who are praying for you tell you later, well, I prayed for you in that situation because I heard about that. Well, how did you know that? Well, somebody else told me, and I prayed for you. What a blessing it is to have people praying for you. But do you know, child of God, that the Spirit of God prays for you? And he prays for you exactly in the way that you should have it, perfectly in every way. And so we read that he prays, he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, what do those words mean? This idea of groanings, too deep for words. Well, some people might say that this is an instance in which the scripture is talking about speaking in tongues, more specifically about a prayer language and an unknown tongue. But notice the text. Paul doesn't say that we are the ones who are doing the praying. We are the ones who are interceding. He says that it is the Holy Spirit who is doing the praying with groanings too deep for words. It may be difficult to define this idea of the groaning of the Holy Spirit, but I think we would have to say that in this context, the creation, as Paul has said, and we've looked at that already, the creation is groaning and therefore longing for the day when the curse will be over and there will be a new heaven and a new earth And then the saints, the true believers, are also groaning as they long for the day for the resurrection of their bodies. And so the Spirit who loves the saints so much that he groans. If you're a saint this morning, and of course we are talking about not someone who is super spiritual, but someone who is a true believer, as the scripture would call you, a saint. If you are a saint, a true believer this morning, the Holy Spirit is longing for the day for you when you will be delivered from your sin and when you will sin no more and you will be in that new heaven and new earth and it will be a perfect place in every way. Can you imagine what it will be like not to sin? Don't we long for that day? Well, the Holy Spirit is groaning in regards to that. But we have to say also that the groanings of the Holy Spirit show us something about the heart and mind of our God. The Bible tells us many things about him. He is the creator. He is the sovereign ruler. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere present. And he also has emotions. He groans. Hosea chapter 11 shows great emotion from our God as he talks about his children. Write this down. You won't have time to look it up, but you might want to hear it and look it up later. Hosea 11, verse 8. This is the Lord speaking. And he says, how can I, and just think of him, he is speaking as a father. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Amazing to hear such things from our God. But how comforted we are when we hear those things. And we are reminded of Ephesians chapter 4, in which Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving is an emotion, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we are not seeking to do what he has called upon us to do in his word. So here we see this progression from inanimate nature groaning, to the redeemed groaning, to the Holy Spirit groaning, interceding for the saints with groanings too deep for words. Well, again, what does it mean? Obviously, it does not mean that the Holy Spirit is unable to articulate his concerns. But if this idea of bearing a heavy burden is still in view, it may be that that is what is governing Paul's thinking. Because groanings can occur when you are dealing with a heavy burden. Suppose you're helping somebody carry a very heavy load. What is more expressive to that person as you're helping? What is more encouraging to that person? Is it a groan as you stagger beneath the load, or is it a great deal of articulate chatter as it's taking place? Suppose your helper is saying, boy, this piano is heavy. They certainly do make pianos heavy and really awkward, don't they? We probably should have spent the money and gone ahead and hired a professional to move this piano. Have you ever moved a piano before? I don't think I want to ever do this again. Do you? And on and on and on it goes. And if you're struggling with the piano too, that is probably the last thing that you want to hear. If somebody is chattering away like that, you would really want to say, be quiet and lift your end of the piano. But if they are groaning while you are groaning, you know that they are carrying their part of the load, and it's a great help to you, and it's a great encouragement to you. A real burden bearer groans with you. Perhaps that's what Paul is speaking about here in Romans chapter 8. We're weak. We don't know what to pray for. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and he helps us. He helps us with our burden. He prays for us when we don't know what to pray for. And so these groanings are there, this unspoken words. The Spirit's groanings do not need to be translated into actual words, of course, because the Father is able to discern the Spirit's meaning, even though no words are spoken. In verse 27, Paul tells us that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Though we don't know what the will of God is in certain situations, the Holy Spirit always knows what the will of God is. So therefore, he can pray the prayers that we need, the prayers that are the will of the Father. There's a true story told of a certain pastor who was greatly loved by his congregation. And he became seriously ill. And in the course of his illness, the congregation prayed, "Lord, please, please restore our pastor to good health." But the pastor grew increasingly sick, and he eventually died. And at the funeral, a minister who had been a longtime friend of this pastor made this remark to the assembly. He said, "Perhaps some of you are in danger of arriving at the conclusion that the Heavenly Father does not answer prayer or does not hear prayer. He does indeed hear prayer. But in this particular case," this pastor went on, "two prayers were probably opposing each other. You were praying, 'Oh God, spare his life, for we need him so badly.' The Spirit's unspoken prayer was, 'Take him away, for the congregation is leaning altogether too heavily upon him and not upon you.'" And said the minister, "The Father heard that prayer. The Father heard the Spirit's prayer. And he answered the Spirit's prayer." Well, as we think about this passage, this amazing passage about the help of the Holy Spirit in our weaknesses, and the fact that the Spirit knows the will of God, we might want to say, well, maybe we should just let the Spirit do all the praying. And we'll just stand back and not do any at all. Why should we pray at all? But I think we find ourselves needing to pray, don't we? We are in certain situations and we have this longing in our hearts. And so we cry out to the Lord. And maybe all we say to him is, "Help, help, help me in this situation." We find that we need to do that. As one has said, "When all things seem against me to drive me to despair, I know one gate is open, one ear will hear my prayer." And of course, the greater the need, the more we are going to pray, the more fervently, the more often we're going to pray. Think about David. David is such a good biblical example of this, I think, and you know the story of David very well. Here, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. She had found that she was expecting his child, and so David saw to it that Bathsheba's husband Uriah would be killed in battle. And then David takes Bathsheba to be his own wife, and she gives birth to his son. And Nathan comes to him and he says, "David, you are the man." And David faces his sin before the Lord. And Nathan tells him that the Lord has taken away and that he is forgiven. But he also says, the son born to you will die. And that is a word from the Lord. That is a word from the Lord to David. That is going to happen because God says it. The son born to you will die. And so the child becomes ill. And we read in 2 Samuel 12 David therefore sought the Lord on behalf of the child. But I thought it said the child will die. David is seeking the Lord because he has that desire and need in his heart. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Even though he had a word from the Lord that the child would die, yet still he prays. And he doesn't merely pray. He fasts and he prays. And he lies prostrate upon the floor, asking God to cause the child to live. Why? Because he wants that child to live. Because he is desperate. Because he is in need of God's help, and he knows that prayer works. And he thought, as he says, after the child dies, remember what he says? Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? I had this word from the Lord, the child is going to die, but maybe the Lord will be gracious if I continue praying, if I show my great desire for this to happen. And so that's one reason we pray, because we have this need and we know that God can answer. We remember answers in the past, and we don't know if he will answer in the way that we're praying, but we go to him because we want him to help us, and we have that need. But we also pray because he's told us to do it. And when he tells us to do it, he also gives us answers even at the same time. Remember what Jesus says in the third chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7? Ask, and it will be given to you. If you ask, it's going to be given to you. And we say, as we hear that, I say as I hear it, and I imagine most of you are saying the same thing, why don't I ask more? If it's going to be given to me, I need to keep asking. And I need to be asking about this and that and the other. And there's nothing too large to ask for. And there's nothing too small to ask for. I've even had to pray sometimes. This sounds crazy. But I've even had to pray sometimes because it's happened that I could find my prayer list because I've lost it. Where did I put it? I want to be sure to pray about the right things. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then again, Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't worry about these things, but pray about them. Bring them before the Lord. Well, it takes time. I know it takes time, but if you want to get answers, you better take the time to do it, is what is being said here. And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We need to be in an attitude of prayer all the time. There are so many things to pray for. Haven't you said before there's so much to pray about? No wonder Paul says pray without ceasing, because I really could do that, because there's so much to pray about. Then too, there are obviously prayers that do not need to be counteracted by the Holy Spirit. These are things that we pray correctly, in other words. On many occasions, in other words, we know what to pray for, don't we? When we ask the Holy Spirit to illumine his word, as we did a few moments ago, and what do we mean when we say, illumine your word? We're saying, oh, Holy Spirit, help me to see what it says. You have written it. It is here for my instruction. It is here for my guidance. It is here for my help. Let me understand it. I can't understand it myself. Let me have it. Let me see it. Let me do it. And that's a proper prayer, and that is a prayer according to the will of God. When we ask the Father to save the lost, we know that we're praying according to God's will. When we ask the Holy Spirit to make us more like the Son, we know that we're praying according to God's will. We know that such prayer requests are proper and right and according to God's will, because we know that these are things in the Scripture. And we know what the Scripture says about them. So we pray because we feel the need to do so. We pray because we are told to do so, commanded to do so in the Scripture. We pray because we can properly do so according to the will of God that is found in the Scripture. But there are many times, says Paul, that is not the case. There are times when you just don't know what you're supposed to pray for in a certain situation. And how grateful we can be that at such times the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Doesn't that make you feel loved by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? To know that He is thinking of you when you're not even thinking of Him. And He's praying for you with groanings too deep for words. He doesn't merely give us armchair advice. He comes alongside us. He helps us to shoulder our burdens. He helps us in our weaknesses. And how we need His help. If we are honest, we would have to say sometimes I really can't pray. There have been times in my life, you might say, when I just can't pray. A family member was so sick that I just couldn't pray. And I was so thankful that other people were telling me I was praying for you because I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Dear believer, remember, at such times, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There may be times in your life when someone has really hurt you so deeply. They have said things to you, or they have not said things to you that you hoped they were going to say to you. They dealt with you in ways that was so hurtful to you that you couldn't even pray. Remember, dear believer, at times like that, the Bible says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Someday, some of you may lie in a hospital, and you may be in that hospital bed with oxygen and with IVs and all sorts of tubes, and you won't even be able to put a thought together and even perhaps think about the need to pray. Oh, I say to you, remember at such times. Again, the Scripture says the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What a blessing. Not only has the Holy Spirit written the word, not only does He use that word as He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, not only does He replace our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, not only does He draw us to the Savior, not only does He give us the new birth, not only does He orchestrate our conversion process, not only does He dwell within the believer, causing him to become more and more like the Savior, the Holy Spirit is our great prayer partner. He helps us in our weakness by interceding for us. We are wealthy people indeed. And may I remind you that this is possible only because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Any blessing that comes to us in this life is only possible through our Lord and Savior. The blessings of the Holy Spirit come to us because we have a Savior whose name is Jesus. So if you know Jesus this morning, if you know Him, if you are known by Him, you need to be very thankful. You need to be very thankful. You need to be thankful that through the righteous life and the substitutionary death and the resurrection and ascension of our dear Savior, you have life eternal. And through His life, death, resurrection, and ascension, you have God as your Father and Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit as your helper, as your great prayer partner. My brothers and sisters, we are wealthy indeed. And we need to be ever grateful. And we need to make use of the means of grace that our God has given us in His Word. Thanks be to God. Well, let us pray together.